Good morning. Last week, we forgot the collection. This week, we forgot the Bible. It looks like the minister's not the only dozy one in this congregation. Oh, from the pulpit as well. And it's normally you're the butt of the joke, George. You're getting a bit of a rest today. Sorry, Alison. But you'll maybe forgive me at some point, if I'm lucky. But Alison will take us through some of the intimations.
Welcome, everybody, eventually to our service this morning, especially if you're a newcomer or a visitor, and you may wish to sign the book. And warm welcome in Sanctuary Cinema. As part of the Warm Welcome Initiative, the church will put on Thursday afternoons. It'll be open between 1 and 5 until the end of March. The Sanctuary Cinema will show a film every week, and the next two films will be The Duke on the 15th of January and Known As on the 22nd of January. Film starts at 2 o'clock, admission's free, tea and coffee and biscuits are provided. Kirk Session. There will be a joint meeting between our Kirk Session and the Kirk Sessions of Couris and Toryburn Church and Limekilns Church at 10 a.m. on the morning of Saturday the 17th of January, and it's here at Kearney Hill. Our own Kirk Session will meet for ordinary business on Wednesday the 21st of January at 7 p.m. in the church. Holy Communion. We'll celebrate Holy Communion next Sunday the 18th of January. And the walking group, there'll be a meeting of walking group members in the manse on Sunday the 18th of January at 2 p.m. Advent discussion group will meet on Monday the 19th at 7:15 in the manse to conclude the Advent topic, Room at the Table. All are welcome. There are further intimations on the printed sheet. This can be viewed on Facebook or download from our website if you don't have a copy. Finally, for those on Zoom, here is a look at the order of service.
Our service today, you'll have noticed that the subject is Jesus being baptized by John in the Jordan. So we begin by singing that part of that story in hymn number 334, On Jordan's Bank, Baptists Cry. Let's bless our offering. Almighty God, from your great goodness to us, we make our offering. We present to you our time and our talent and our money, seeking your blessing upon our giving as it is used in this work of your church and to your glory. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. This morning, George is going to be leading us in prayer.
Good morning. I'd like to thank the Church of Scotland website for the prayers this morning. I've taken them from there, and for once, I've not altered them at all. So I hope I managed to translate the meaning behind each of these prayers this morning. Let us pray. Gracious God, we thank you for every gift which keeps us alive and well, for everyone who has helped us this past week, for good work and restoring leisure, and for any special blessings received. We are grateful for all who have passed on good thought and practice to us, and for the light of literature and screen. Today we give thanks for the prophets who spoke and sang the revelation you gave them, for disciples and writers who kept safe the stories of Jesus for future generations, and for those who shared this gospel light with us. May it shine in our lives and in the life of this congregation, blessing others with the light of Jesus, the light which was there at the very beginning, the light of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God of universal light, we worship you as our Creator, one whose unseen light blesses believer and unbeliever alike. Today we bless you for our Saviour Jesus, who was seen and heard and handled by human hands, whose witness is so clear in our Bibles, and whose spirit joins with our spirits as we call you Father, the Father of Jesus and our Father. Today we shall remember how Jesus joined us in his baptism as faithful servant, fully your Son in his identification with our fallen human race. And today we give thanks that our sins have been dealt with as we offer ourselves afresh to you in worship, conscious of our sin and weakness, but embracing afresh love and forgiveness which light up our lives through this same Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
And if I'm correct, these were written by Jock Stein, who was minister along with his wife at Tully Allen in Kincardine for quite a few years. Let's sing. Hymn number 182, Now Thank We All Our God.
Thank you.
Last week, the theme for worship was centred on the visit of the Magi. We noted that this story reads like an interruption into what was a settled life for Joseph, Mary, and Jesus in Bethlehem. When we look at the story, it looks as though time has passed. It's likely that they've settled there, and certainly the Magi go to the house where Jesus was. But of course, then life is turned upside down, and they flee to Egypt. At that point in time, there was a significant Jewish population in Egypt, certainly a lot of Jewish people in and around the city of Alexandria. When the family return to Judea, they don't settle in Bethlehem. They go north, because the death of Herod does not mean safety. Politics again intervene. Herod's son Archelaus rules, so Judea remains unsafe. Matthew simply records that they go to Galilee, to Nazareth. The chronology of Jesus' birth, the visit of the Magi, and the return from Egypt is difficult to work out from the details that are recorded in the Gospels. All we can see is that Jesus grew up in Nazareth. In Luke's Gospel, of course, we have the story of Jesus at age 12 going with Joseph and Mary to the temple in Jerusalem. But that is one brief interlude. Reading between the lines, which means a fair bit of educated guesswork, we assume that Jesus was an ordinary child and that his early adult life was unremarkable. Maybe the story in Luke's Gospel of Jesus aged 12 at the temple suggests that there were hints of difference, but there can't have been very much. There is enough evidence in the Gospels to suggest that those who knew Jesus best, whether it be family, friend, neighbour, the population of Nazareth, they saw no difference in his humanity from themselves. That was Jesus. John the Baptist, however, is the man people look to as something quite special. John's credentials could not be better. His father is a priest, and Zechariah received an angel-delivered message in the holiest place on earth. Where else would you hear about the Messiah? This miracle conception was announced publicly, and John would have grown up with all the benefits of belonging to a priestly family. When we meet the man John, he is living in the wilderness, and that was recognized by the people as a place of revelation. This is where you go to hear from God. He has a message of repentance and being ready for God to act, and it's very clear that he has been sent as that messenger who is the forerunner of the Messiah. John looks and sounds like one of the prophets of old, at least as the people would have envisaged those prophets. John is making an impact. The crowds gather to hear him, and many are receiving baptism as a sign of their repentance and their readiness for what God is about to do. Now, crowds tend to be made up of all sorts of people. And I'm guessing that some of the crowd gathered to watch and see and hear were there because of curiosity. Some are there because they see people going somewhere and, well, there must be something happening, and they go with the crowd. Some will be ready for revolution. Some will be there to oppose anything that does not fit their understanding of what it means to be right with God. And there are no doubt those who are in that crowd ready to report to the temple authorities what is going on, and maybe a few ready to report to the Roman authorities so that they know what John is up to. And in the midst of that crowd comes Jesus. And that is our reading today. We meet with John, and then we meet with Jesus. Matthew chapter 3, and Derek is going to read for us.
As Norman says, we're reading in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 3, from the beginning. I prefer to read from the Lectern Bible, so you might spot a word or two different because the slides will be the current online version. In those days, John the Baptist came, preaching in the desert of Judea, and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah. A voice of one calling in the desert, "Prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him." John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt round his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. People went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the river Jordan. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not think you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' I tell you that out of these stones God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me will come one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not fit to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire." Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and you come to me?" Jesus replied, "Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness." Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." May God bless to us this reading from his word. Amen.
Singing from Mission Praise, number 795, "You Laid Aside Your Majesty."
Thank you.
weeks ago, I mentioned a book I received for Christmas, A Short History of Nearly Everything, version 2.0, by Bill Bryson. I've now managed to read a few more chapters. Bill Bryson writes about famous scientists of the past, their research and their discoveries. I suspect that many of us would recognise the names, even if it is only from school days long ago. What interested me was not so much the science, but how eccentric many of these people were. Of course, I'm fascinated by science, everything from the cosmos to the subatomic. These were brilliant minds and amazing discoveries, but maybe the caricature of the mad scientist is not far from the truth. Some of these folk were very strange, quite eccentric, and some of them were awkward and difficult people. A proverb attributed to Marcel Proust says, "Never meet your heroes," the inference being that we are likely to be deeply disappointed. Sometimes we think of the heroes of the past as being wonderful folk that we would love to have round to tea. You know, if you were to have your perfect dinner guests and you might choose some of these people, well, it's amazing how many of them would not have accepted an invitation. And some of them would have been downright rude. And some of them, if they'd turned up, you'd probably have thrown them out. We can build an image that is far from reality. And that made me think about John the Baptist. He clearly had a bit of conflict with authority, be it the Pharisees and the Sadducees that we heard about in our reading, or later on with Herod Antipas and Herodias. John is blunt. The Pharisees and Sadducees would certainly have venerated the prophets from long ago. And John was not saying anything worse than those long gone prophets. But there is a sense in which dead prophets are easier to like than living prophets. The words of those long dead can be studied and interpreted by later generations using intellect and theology and, well, without the challenge of the person. We must not forget that John, by birth, belongs to the group known as the Sadducees. They were the temple elite. Now, we can be pretty sure that the Sadducees took John's insult personally. But the Pharisees would not have liked his words any better. Here are those experts in the law. They know precisely how you are meant to live for God. And of course, they would be repentant people. And these were the great and the good. They know what it is to be God's people. And John tells them that status and knowledge are meaningless in themselves. Words and actions must reflect the need for forgiveness. John does not use diplomacy. He looks at those who were at the top of that society and said, "You brood of vipers." I wonder how many of us think of John the Baptist as a kind of wonderful and appealing figure, this kind of old-fashioned, fire-breathing prophet, challenging the hypocrisy of the religious leaders of the time. But maybe we should also wonder how we would feel face to face with John, because he doesn't just tackle the great and the good, because we might not think that we're part of the great and the good. But he tackles everybody the same way. His challenge was for ordinary folk too, and therefore also for us. As we've already noted, there are distinct differences between John and Jesus. We also need to remember that John and Jesus are related. Luke tells us that after the visit of Gabriel, Mary went to stay with her relative Elizabeth, John's mother. Jesus would have known about John, and John would have known about Jesus. And of course, Matthew knows exactly what he is saying when he writes, "Then Jesus came from Galilee." Galilee was border country. And Matthew is telling us that Jesus has just come down to the Jordan, to Judea, from obscurity. You know, can anything good come out of Galilee? Highly unlikely. The ordinary tradesman from Nazareth meets the fiery prophet from Judea. When John talks about someone more powerful than I, somebody that he says, "I'm not even fit to pick up his sandals," they would not have envisaged Jesus. If we go to Mark's gospel and the story of Jesus' baptism then, the story is told very, very simply. It is a matter-of-fact statement that Jesus was baptized by John in the Jordan. And Mark's gospel is fairly well recognized as the first of the gospels to be written. And clearly, both Luke and Matthew knew Mark's gospel when they wrote their own gospels. Some scholars from the past and today believe that Matthew's longer story, and if we go to Luke's gospel, Luke kind of says, well, Jesus was baptized, but doesn't, you know, after Jesus was baptized, and gets on with the rest of the story as though, don't really want to say this, but it happened, but I'm going to say it, but, you know, don't concentrate on it. There's a suggestion that in the early church, Jesus' baptism was a problem. If you go to John's gospel, there is a much more detailed story of who John the Baptist is and is not, but it doesn't mention baptism at all. Certainly the Jewish people knew that John offered a baptism of repentance. The people of the early church knew Jesus as the eternal Son of God, not somebody who needed to repent. Hence, scholars believe that Matthew and Luke added to what Mark had expressed very simply and bluntly. Now, whether this is true or not, whether those other gospel writers had information that Mark did not, we don't know. What we do know is that John came from the wilderness preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, to use Mark's words. And Jesus goes to the Jordan to meet with John and accept baptism from him. It would be honest to say that this is not what John expected, and neither was it what the people would have expected of the one that John had described would come after him. That person that would be so great that this fiery prophet, who was obviously a man of God, wasn't even fit to pick up this man's sandals. And there's Jesus, an unremarkable tradesman from Nazareth. John is right in proclaiming the judgment is coming. John challenges the assumption that God's people are somehow safe or exempt, and certainly the self-righteous are in greater danger than anyone else. You know, don't think that your status puts you above anybody. You know, the time is coming, and Jesus is judge. However, Jesus is the judge who stands with us and in human frailty offers us saving grace that is the love of God. John's baptism was that of repentance. The baptism that Jesus brings is the presence of God within, a baptism of transformation. It is baptism in the Spirit. So what was Jesus doing? It has always struck me that it was Jesus being true to God. This was God's plan. And he always said that he did what the Father said. I came across this quotation from Pope Francis. When Jesus stepped into the waters of the Jordan and was baptized by John the Baptist, he did so not because he was in need of repentance or conversion. He did it to be among people who need forgiveness, among us sinners, and to take upon himself the burden of our sins. God was choosing a very different way from what people thought and maybe assumed from that fiery man coming from the desert and was, I suppose, in our kind of terminology, a fire and brimstone preacher. Jesus is going to be beyond human wisdom and what we think is right by this earth. That baptism is Jesus' choice. That baptism is our freedom. This is what Jesus has given us to proclaim by the presence of the Holy Spirit. And though Jesus stands with us in our frailty and tells us of God who is longing to embrace, we still have that gift of free will that God will not take away from us. And so there is choice. And in that choice, of course, there is judgment. We have the choice. And that choice is for us within the body of believers, as much as this is the choice that we take out into the world. Will we accept this Saviour who is like no other? Will we take that message into a world where there is so little truth and so much doubt and so much darkness? It is a very good question. We are those for whom Jesus was baptized so that he can stand with us and go with us and be with us and still longs to embrace this world, whatever we think of this world. So we're going to sing a hymn that is in many ways a prayer for the world of which we are part, a world that is longing for light and longing for peace and longing for shelter. So our hymn is a prayer, and then George is going to lead us in prayers for others, and these two are intimately interconnected. So let's sing hymn 543, Longing for Light, We Wait in Darkness.
Share with you, this is the second time in 12 months I've actually followed this hymn after the prayer for others, so or for the prayer, before the prayer for others. So let us pray for others. Let us pray. God of the nations, we bring you our prayers for a world in turmoil and for leaders. May they walk in the light and give hope and good counsel. We pray for those whose homes and loved ones have been destroyed, for refugees, for those looking after children and the aged, for the sick and distressed, and for those on our hearts whom we name in a moment of silence. Lord, hear our prayers. Hear us as we remember those for whom this season is a challenge, for public servants who work to keep roads, drains, laws, finances clear and serviceable, for artists, writers and filmmakers going through a winter season, for charities and other bodies seeking to survive. Bless the Church of Christ in its living and sharing the gospel. Guide the leaders of this and other congregations. Help us all to understand the times we live in, to discern the presence of your kingdom, and to walk in the light. All this and all we pray in the name of Jesus, in whose words we say together, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Save us from the trial, and deliver us from evil. The power and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.
John said that Jesus came to baptize with the Spirit. So we sing, Come Holy Spirit, Come. We're going to sing the first verse and then verses 4, 5 and 6.
Thank you.
with that perfect gift of love, to love and to serve. And may the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with you and with all whom you love, now and forever.